All right. This is actually part two of dealing with depression. And last week, I'm just going to skim through real quickly some things I said. Most of the time when you meet someone, you say, how are you feeling? What if you started when you meet someone, say, how are you thinking? Now, that would be weird. They'd think you're crazy. Of course, we all are crazy in Christ Jesus. We're crazy for the Lord. But if you say, how are you thinking? Because how they're feeling will be determined how they think. So we talked about that last week, and I used an example of what if you walked into your child's bedroom, maybe they're standing about this tall, and you walk in the bedroom, and I mean the whole bedroom is in total disarray. It looks like they've gone crazy. Instead of saying, what are you doing? You're saying, you know, what are you thinking that you would do this to your room? Well, the truth is, how he was thinking when he messed the room up and tore stuff up and was throwing a fit, he was thinking about something that caused him to act and do all that in that room. So the mind is a powerful thing, and sometimes we get so focused on the emotions that we don't back up and say, let's look at the mind before we get to the emotions, which leads to the actions. And so what we did last week, we started out with Psalm 42:5. And basically, the psalmist writes, why are you in despair, O my soul? And so I drew on the board here a circle, and I put the diagram that I really love. This is your soul, and this is your body, and this is your spirit. This is who you are as a person. You're made up, according to Scripture, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is where you can commune with Christ. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, you must be born again first. But this is where, when you pray and ask Christ to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit. We can't see your spirit. It's inside of your body, but you have one. And when we talk back and forth, we can sense your spirit. And not only that, your soul. Your soul is where your mind is, where we think, your emotions, where we feel, and then your will, where you make choices. And the biggest thing with the discussion we've had this morning prior to the lesson, this is the big issue. We want what's best for everybody we know. But we can tell them what's best. But they, at some point, they have to act on it. They have to be convinced in the mind, I need to act on what I'm being taught. And then the emotions will begin to line up with the facts, the truth of the Word of God. It's like pushing over dominoes. You push over one, it knocks over all the rest. When you choose to listen to the Holy Spirit who's in you, in your spirit, listen to Him, He transforms your mind inside of you by His presence in you. He's not coming and going. He's living in you 24/7. And when you spend time in God's Word, and you begin to say, that makes so much more sense. I've got to stop that. I must do this. What's happening is the Spirit of God in love is causing your mind to be transformed to His Word. And He does it by His Holy Spirit. You say, what must I do? Surrender your will to His control. All right, when you do that, emotions from childhood all the way up to the present begin to be healed. But until that happens, you're going to die that way. That's just the way it is. A person has to make a choice. And if a person sees themselves as a victim, and this is what I tell them down at the mission, you may see yourself as a victim, but listen to this. You're grown men. You still got a long life ahead. If you stay where you are, it'll be because you've willed to stay where you are. God loves you. The cross proves it. And I tell them at Memphis Union Mission, this mission has been paid for by people who are working, they're faithful, they're taking their money, and they're putting it into the mission to help guys go through the program so they can start all over again. But a person that's in the program has to surrender their will and say, I'm going to begin to go through this process at the mission with the Word of God so that my mind is changed. I'm no longer going to let my emotions control me, and from here forward, I'm going to be productive. But it all happens in the mind and in the will, but the emotions is what's holding everyone back. And one day, they're going to be so angry when they hear that you've got 4 to 6 months to live, they're going to be angry. Because they're going to think, why did I not? That's what's happening all over the world. It's happening in our families. It's happening in our nation. It's happening everywhere. And so that's what's going on. Okay, so the psalmist says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Mind, will, and emotions. And why have you become disturbed within me? You know what? This is good news. Your son is disturbed. Praise the Lord. If you're not disturbed, you're maybe moving towards some kind of possession. But being disturbed is a person searching for an answer. But they've got to decide, I'm going to move forward. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. All right, I'm going to speed up here. Last week, we looked at verses about the life of Job. We know that Job went through hell on earth. God blessed him tremendously, and then it's like he began to lose everything. Job, to a point in Job 3:1, he cursed the day of his birth. After watching what God did, how God blessed him, he got to a point where he cursed the very day that he was born. All right, then we looked at the life of Moses in Numbers. And God used Moses in the most dramatic way to take the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage, which is a picture of us being born dead in our trespasses and sins. He used Moses in a great way. And then Moses began to struggle. And in Numbers 11:15, Moses said, he cried out to God and said, please kill me at once. Job said, I just cursed the day that I was born. Moses said, please kill me at once. And then we looked at Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3. This is what Jonah said. Please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. We admire the way God used Joseph. We admire the way God used Moses. I mean, Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. We admire what God did with Jonah, rescued him from the belly of the whale, and then used him as a prophet. Many people turned to Jehovah God because of Jonah. We admire that. But all three of them said, I'd just soon be dead. Depression can lead people to that. What about the Apostle Paul? 2 Corinthians 1:8. The Apostle Paul said, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, correct? So that we despaired even of life. He says this, it would have been far easier just to be dead, is basically what he was saying. Those are all human beings. Those are all prophets from God. We read about it in the Old Testament. But now it says about Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What human beings need to see in our life is God so loved the world that He gave His Son. What they need to see is God the Son was willingly a substitute for me. So people need to see agape love in you and me. They need to see that. And that's not trying to be polite. That's not trying to be nice. It's got to be the Holy Spirit in you, love, if we're going to help people. And my friends, there's so many people that have to have help. But listen to this. We looked at this last week. Matthew 26:37-38. And he took Peter with him and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Look at this. Jesus is God. He is God. He was God. He'll always be God. But he took on a human body. We're about to celebrate that in a couple of months at his birth. Therefore, being God and being perfect, he had a mind, will, and emotion. Just like we do. Let me tell you your example. It's Jesus. Never let another human being ever be above Jesus in your mind and in your soul and in your will as your example. There could be some godly men in your life. Praise the Lord for that. But Jesus is our example. And this is the beauty. We don't live to imitate the example of Jesus. We let Jesus, who's in us, live through us. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And so, Jesus, being both God and man, He's got a physical body. I'm sure, as I said last week, Jesus at times probably had bad breath. He probably had BO because there was no chemicals to put on your armpits. He was real. He probably had ingrown toenails. He suffered maybe kidney stone. He suffered in every way that we suffer. Listen, in Matthew 26, 37 through 38, and He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. God being grieved and distressed at the same time being completely omniscient. So, Jesus said to them, this is Jesus speaking. He says, my soul is deeply grieved. Jesus is saying He had a soul. That's where His mind, will, and emotions are. We're made up spirit, soul, and body. The Bible's clear on this. He, being God, He said, my soul is deeply grieved. And as we looked at last week, that's a love word. Grieving is a love word. He said, deeply grieved. That means deep down inside, to the point of death. All right. Jesus did not say, I cursed the day I was born, to the Virgin Mary. Jesus did not say, just kill me. But He was as grieved as Job was. He was as grieved as Moses was. He was as grieved as the Apostle Paul was, to the point of death. And then Jesus said, remain here and keep watch with me. What did He do? He was grieved to the point of death. What did He do? He separated from other humans, not rejecting them. He said, wait here. I'm going to be back. And He went and sat before the Father. That is the answer to what we're talking about. All right? So, I then read a commentary by William MacDonald. I won't do that this morning. All right? I want us to look at this. Matthew 26, 39, listen to what Jesus said. He said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. He said the word will. It's right there in Scripture. Not as I will, but thy will be done. That's correct thinking in the mind. When we exercise, I surrender my will to you and your word and what you're leading me by your spirit, that keeps our emotions from overtaking us. And again, Jesus had said in Matthew 26, 38, my soul is deeply grieved, He said, to the point of death. He felt everything we feel as humans, but the way He responded was how we are to respond, no ifs, ands, or buts. He told them to wait. He went and He prayed to the Lord. And then Matthew 26, 39, again, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then John chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. Listen to this. Jesus speaking here. He said, now my soul is troubled. Remember, we're made up spirit, soul, and body. His soul is troubled. That's where His mind is, His will and emotions. They are troubled, and what shall I say? Question mark. Father, save me from this hour? Question mark. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And then He says, Father, glorify Your name. We can get into points where that's the only thing we can say, and it's the proper way to think. And we just trust Him and we say, I'm going to keep going. All right? Then I mentioned three very famous men who struggle with depression. All of us struggle with it, some more than others, but all of us, every human being has points of feeling depressed. Spurgeon, who's the most quoted preacher in all of history, he struggled with depression. Winston Churchill struggled with depression. Abraham Lincoln struggled with depression. So, we got the Old Testament prophets struggle with depression. We see Jesus struggling without sinning, but in his soul, he was struggling to the point of death, but he trusted the Father, not my will, and he's talking about his human will, but thine be done, and glory to you. For this reason, I'm here. There's a reason that all of us are here. Jesus came to pay a sin debt he did not owe, because all of us owed a sin debt we could not pay. Part two. Bless our pea big hearts. Number one, with those things in mind from the past, more recent, present, and just in our daily living, number one, the reality of depression. I want to read an article here. It's an article, and it's not the Word of God. It's an article written by humans. An article in the Journal of American Medical Association suggested that more human suffering has resulted from depression than from any other single disease affecting mankind. Signs of depression are sadness, apathy, inertia, difficult to get along or to get going or make a decision, loss of energy and fatigue, often accompanied by insomnia, pessimism, and hopelessness, loss of interest in work and usual activities. There are also what's called mask reactions. They're trying to mask it because they're not wanting to be so much be fake. They just don't want you to think that they're off the charts. So they will mask the depression this way. They smile outside to hide inner despair. Now look, they're not being fake. They don't want you to see what's going on with them. So they smile outside to hide inner despair, hidden even from themselves. You can be depressed and you may not know it yet. They tend to complain. They're hypochondriacs and negative people. They are angry. They have temper outbursts and impulsive behaviors. There are different degrees of depression. There is light depression, where we work through it like a mood swing. There is moderate depression, where we begin to lose function at work, eating, sleeping, and thinking. Severe depression, where we withdraw and cannot function. So, with this all in mind, I want us to now, and this will be the closing of the lesson, I want us to look at the prophet Elijah. If there was ever a man God used in the Old Testament, it was Elijah. What happened to Elijah that caused him to go from being a great prophet who trusted God, and he was stunned what God did with him, and people were stunned how God used Elijah? What happened to him? How did he become a coward? He became a coward. I can tell you how it was. I can tell you what caused him to go from seeing the same thing with Moses, same thing with Job, the same thing with the Apostle Paul, the same thing with Jonah. Saw all this, experienced all this, communed with God, was so faithful that he went and did what God said, and now he's a coward. Let me tell you how it happened. King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was killing off the Lord's prophets, and the prophet Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in caves. With all odds against him, Elijah challenged the king. And you see this in 1 Kings 18, 18 through 19. So I am going to be doing quite a bit of reading here, but you can jot the references down. 1 Kings 18, 18 and 19, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. That Baals were other gods, man-made gods, just like Islam, man-made gods. Muhammad created that. Allah does not exist. He's a creation put in the minds of people. He does not exist. Satan and demons are behind all of that. And they're going to go to hell if they don't turn to Christ. So what Elijah's doing here, he's doing what a prophet does. He tells the king, he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. You know, you don't talk to a king like that back in the Old Testament days. The people who would talk to a king like that was a prophet who was willing to trust God, walk by faith, and get his head blown off. So be it. Send me to Jesus. All right? That's the way he was. Verse 19. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, that's another false god, who eat at Jezebel's table. What was happening is this. Elijah's telling them, I'm standing up for Jehovah God. Basically, I'm going to show you what God will do. So all of you Baal prophets who think that you have a God that can do anything, we're going to put wood down, build a fire, we're going to have a sacrifice and everything. Y'all pull all this together, all you prophets, and y'all start praying to your God and ask Him to start the fire. And so they did, and guess what? Nothing happened. So, you know what Elijah did? Elijah, the prophet of God, he's standing and telling the king what he's going to do and what God will do, totally confident, totally faithful, because he's watched what God has done in his life. And he asked them to put water all over the wood and the sacrifice and the ground and make a pool around it. Three times he said, add water, add water, add water. Till it was, they were looking at each other like, there is no way there's going to be a fire right there. Elijah called to Jehovah God. The fire started, burned every single thing up, even the dirt that was right there, burned it all up right there. And they watched all this. Elijah knew he could be seen. He knew that it was God doing all this. That's what he did. All right? What happened? How could such a courageous man ever suffer from depression? What caused his depression? His mind. Right here. That's where it happened. Now look at this. Let's follow this. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So now those prophets were killed. Elijah was the prophet. They saw the miracles. Now Jezebel's saying, what you did to them, I'm going to do to you. And not only that, she set a time. Tomorrow about this time. You know what? When something gets on your mind, it begins and it just pulls you down. So now he has this on my mind. This wicked Jezebel is going to do to me what's been done to the Baal prophets. So Elijah now loses faith in God and struggles in his soul. Why? Because of the words of another human. When he has seen what the words of God have done over and over again, now a wicked woman, the most evil woman probably this world has ever seen, now he's struggling in his soul. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Who does that remind you of? Jonah, a prophet. And he requested for himself that he might die. Now here we got another one. Elijah is now saying, I want to die. My thoughts are, okay, it's about to happen tomorrow about this time. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life two times, for I am not better than my fathers. All right? That is the reason, the reality of depression. That's how it all comes. Now, what results? All this strong faithfulness, prophet, trusting God, calling down fire. Everything's changed. What are the results of the change? Isolation. 1 Kings 19, verses 3 and 4 again, "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." He began to have this preoccupation with what is wrong. Instead of God and His will being the focus, self becomes the focus. He's now, instead of thinking solely of God, "I can't understand it all. He told me to do this. Here I go and I'm going to do it." And then thinking, "Oh my goodness, look what God is doing." He's now so focused inward that it's like self, himself, is now God in his life. That's what's happening. And so, our focus must be on our Christ image, not on our self image. You say, "What do you mean our Christ image?" Because of the cross of Christ, we are forever in Christ and the Holy Spirit is forever in us. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He doesn't come and go. We need to remember, no matter what man does to me, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. End of story. That's the way we should think. Let's remember, we must never let feelings trump truth. The words of Jezebel entered the mind of Elijah, and then Elijah's feelings trumped truth. See? He listened to wicked evil, and he surrendered to it. It brought fear. It's affecting his emotions. It's causing him trouble. He's isolated himself. He has a preoccupation with what is wrong, and it's affecting his feelings. Elijah had watched everything that God had done. Now he's doubting truth and believing in feelings. You see, our feelings only respond to what's first in our mind. My friend, listen. Protect your mind. Be careful what you look at and what you listen to and what you read. Don't let anything wrong get into your mind, because it will be like cancer that will spread and spread and spread and spread and spread. That's what's happening here. There's like a parallel here. So our worldview must be centered on God, and His Word, or this world system controlled by Satan, will surely trump truth in our minds. We're living in this. The truth is, Adam and Eve lived in it, but we're seeing it on a scale right now. We're at a precipice, I really believe. Either God's going to rapture the church, or we may be seeing more evangelism than we've ever seen before. You guys, we may all be soul winners to a greater degree than ever before. Elijah became depressed because he heard that his life was going to be taken from him. Jesus knew, "Can this cup pass from me?" But then immediately, he knew what was going on with inside of himself, in the human part of him. He said, "Not my will, thine be done." That kept his mind right, kept him from sinning. And so, again, let me read 1 Kings 19:4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree," isolation. "And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" You say, okay, what's the remedy for this? When you find yourself, you know, "I'm being carried along by emotions. I've been this way for years. And the truth is, because I'm doing this, I'm thinking wrongly, I'm feeling wrongly, I'm speaking wrongly, and I'm causing problems in all my family, all my friends, and in my local church. Everywhere I am, I'm causing problems. What is the remedy for this?" The world's advice is to think positive and in your own strength, overcome depression. God wants the best for you. That is superficial, plastic. It's not correct. That's positive thinking. In other words, I'm going to start thinking positive about myself. What about saying this? "See yourself crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you by the Holy Spirit." Start thinking that way. Start thinking letting the Holy Spirit control you. Other than that, you're going to make positive thinking. I'm going to do better. I'm going to put it out on Facebook. I'm starting this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. The moment you do that, you're already saying, "I'm doing this for me and others. I'm not doing this for God. I'm making this decision. You're setting yourself up for more depression. So God says, surrender and let me control you. That's what Jesus did. He said, not my will, thine be done. All right, that's what we're to do. And He's in us to do this through us as we surrender our will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said, but we have this treasure, talking about the gospel message, the good news, this treasure from God. We have this, and it's in earthen vessels. You do know that you're not but dust. I did one funeral Friday, and I went to a funeral Saturday. Their bodies are going back to the dirt. And ours is too. We're earthen vessels. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the good news in these earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You got a physical body. It's just a pile of dirt. You have a spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. God has given you a soul where your mind, will, and emotions are. He's saying, this is what you do. He's saying, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, the Holy Spirit in you, and not from ourselves. So, you and I are not copers. I'm just going to cope and get through this. According to this scripture, we're already conquerors. But not because we're bowed up. It didn't work for Job. It didn't work for Moses. It didn't work for Jonah. It didn't work for the Apostle Paul. It's not us. It is God. And immediately when all of them made it about themselves, depression. Depression. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through Him who loved us. See, we're missing. God created you and me knowing everything we'd ever do, right or wrong. He loved us before He created us. He loves us now that we are created. And according to Scripture, He'll love us forever because we'll never end. We're eternal, just like He's eternal. How to deal with people in our lives? It's going to have to be with love. And that is not positive thinking. That is patience that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then the prompting of the Spirit, how to help according to the Word and by the Spirit. And patience, it's got to be patience. And they'll either see and believe or they won't. But the truth is this, the harder the person gets into a place where they finally get to the point, I just soon die. To be honest with you, that's negative, but it's probably the most positive place you can be in. You know what it means? You're probably for the first time at the point, I'm willing to surrender my will to the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm done. I'm told. He said, it's the power will be of God and not of ourselves. So, why can we think, remember that's where our mind is, why can we think this way? It is the truth of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you say, what do you mean? That means you've been saved, you've been placed in Christ. Just like I'm inside this shirt, you're inside of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So, now let's look. How did our loving Father restore Elijah? All right, let's look at this. 1 Kings 19:5 through 8. Talking about Elijah. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. All right? He's taking care of the physical body right here. Why? Because we're made up body, spirit, soul. Spirit, soul, and body. All right? Verse 6. Then he looked and behold, and there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. In other words, so what's happening here? First thing, He's getting rest. He's taking nourishment. The shallowest part of us is our bodies. But if our bodies are messed up, it affects the spirit and the soul. So, he says, so he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. You know what he's saying? You're fixing to walk a long way. It's too great for you. He's saying right here, you can't do it. It's too great for you. Well, how is he going to do it then? He's going to start trusting God again. God will pick him up and take him through the air. He needs to go back to trusting God. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat any more. Jesus went out to the wilderness for how many days and nights? 40 days and 40 nights. This is Old Testament. In the future, Jesus would go out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He went out to Horeb, the mountain of God. He didn't tell him to do something spiritual, like kneel down and pray and cry out to God. He said, get up and eat. God knows exactly what we need. Listen to him and say yes. You think about Jesus with his disciples in Mark 6:31. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. How did God sustain Elijah spiritually? We saw physically. What about spiritually? 1 Kings 19:11-12. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. God revealed himself in mighty power, just like he had with destroying the prophets of Baal. But then God reveals himself with a gentle wind. What did Jesus say? You hear the sound of the wind. You don't see the wind. You see the activity of the wind in the trees. And so, God was reminding Elijah where his faith and his source of strength must come from. So, when you and I are feeling depressed, we got to remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 3:1-2. Listen to this. If you're feeling depressed, as Adrian used to say, sometimes the wisest thing you can do, the most spiritual thing you can do, is lay down and go to sleep. I like that. That is good. I mean, it's true. All right, Colossians 3:1-2. Listen to these two verses. Now, Paul, remember, he said they had been distressed to the point of death. He says this to the church at Colossae. He said, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. All right, as we looked at last week, Jesus Christ died on the cross. According to Scripture, you and I died with him. That's in Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:1-11, and Colossians 3:1-3 is what we're going to look here. This has already happened over 2,000 years ago. He's saying, since then you've been raised with Christ. What does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross after they took him down and put him in the tomb. Well, God saw me and you crucified with him. He saw us buried with him. And on the third day when he was raised, we was raised. That's how God sees me and you for all eternity. There's no way to ever change it. We need to see ourselves correctly. Why? Because how we think determines what we do, determines how we feel. This is the correct you that Satan and his demons do not want me and you to focus on. He wants us to focus on everything around us. One day we're shouting, God this and God that, and praise the Lord. Next thing you know, oh, woe is me. Just like the Old Testament prophets, just like the New Testament prophets, and just like all of us have those times that we do this. And so, he says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, it's already happened. This is already true of you. Keep seeking. That means talking about your mind. The things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your mind. And I never forget hearing John MacArthur say one time, that's like setting Setting your mind is like setting concrete. You pour it and then you wait and it sets and man, it is there. Set your mind. That means your mind quit doing like Elijah and them, thinking about all these other. Remember what God has done. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. Why on this earth? Because we're in a presidential election and we're not sure if we're even going to have it. To be honest with you, October surprise, everybody's watching. Something crazy is about to happen. Everybody knows. All right. If we get our minds set on that, we're going to be depressed just like the prophets. All right. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. God restored Elijah to his purpose for him. 1 Kings 19:13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? 1 Kings 19:15, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael a king over Aram. What's he doing now? He's doing the work of the prophet is what God ordained him to do and empowered him to do. He's now back to where he was. He's doing the work of the prophet. He was again fulfilling his God-given role as a prophet. Elijah sums up what truly troubles him in 1 Kings 19:14. Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God reminds him of what is positive. 1 Kings 19:18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah sees God's work on his behalf like before. 1 Kings 19:19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah, listen, talking about now, Elijah the prophet and Elijah the prophet, Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He's now handing over what God has done. He's handing over to Elisha. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. I'm going to send another, the Comforter, who will not only be with you, He'll be in you. We're to do what Jesus was sent to do, and we do it by being empowered by the Holy Spirit within us and having the mind of Christ that comes from the Word of God, illumined by the Spirit of God. And so, Philippians 2, 6 through 8, talking about Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. That's what the Bible says. I do not regard that as me being God because I'm not. Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and been made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We need to have the same mind. It's not my will, but thine be done. Matthew 26:38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know what that means? Setting like concrete my mind on the cross of Christ. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's talking about me and you. We're in Him now, and He's in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us in our minds, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus like concrete, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Walk straight through it. Thank you, Father, for your word. We choose to set our minds like concrete on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.